Okay, if you could stand and turn in your Bibles to chapter 3 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. And I think we're going to change the name of the convention. It will no longer be a convention, but it will be a celebration. So we will say, are you going to the celebration next year? Are you going to, you know, I saw you at the celebration. Because we're celebrating what God has done, and it's just, it's a celebration every time we get together. So praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 3, and beginning at verse 16. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Okay, you can be seated. There's very few times in heaven, in the Bible, where it records that heaven was opened. One is Genesis 7:11, where the heavens were opened to pour rain upon the earth in the days of Noah. The other is Malachi 3:10, where God will open up the windows of heaven if we are faithful to tithe and pour out a blessing. But the first time in the New Testament that heaven was opened was here in Matthew chapter 3. And this is the first time that God, the Father, uses his voice to introduce the Son. And he could have said, "This is my beloved Son, the powerful preacher. This is my beloved Son, the skillful carpenter. This is my beloved Son, the miracle worker. This is my beloved Son that can walk upon water." But he just wanted the public and those that could hear to know one thing, that my favor was upon him. And that the Lord was, God the Father was pleased with him. Before he ever turned water into wine, before he ever went through the three temptations successfully, before he ever preached the Sermon on the Mount, before he ever cast out a demon, the favor of the Father was upon the Son. One day of God's favor is a better than 1,000 days of our labor. One second in his favor is better than hours and hours of trying to strive and to serve him. And you and I are under that favor tonight. He was favored as the Son. But we are favored in the Son because we are the righteousness of God in Christ through the finished work, which is just what Jesus accomplished upon the cross. And we are accepted in the Beloved. He accepted as the Beloved, but we are accepted in the Beloved. So, before you begin your day, know that the favor of God is upon you. Before you ever get married, know that the favor of God is upon you. Before you go to the mission field, know that the favor of God is upon you. Before you go into work, into the world, know that the favor of God is upon you. This very day, Jesus received a baptism, but it wasn't just a normal baptism. It was a baptism where God spoke the favor of God upon his Son. And Jesus had a baptism of favor. You know, you and I will never have a powerful ministry. We will never do anything significant in this life until we have got the revelation or a baptism of favor that I am a child and a son of the living God. And you tonight, I've looked at your faces. You are beautiful people. You are beautiful people in Christ because you are a son and a daughter of the living God. He leaves this time and goes into Matthew chapter 4 and goes right into the wilderness. And as far as we know, for 40 days and 40 nights, there's no communication between the Father and the Son that we know of. But yet he's alone. He's hungry. There's wild animals. And he's hanging on to one word, that the favor of my Father is upon me. And he went through that time victorious. And during that time, there were three temptations. And the very first thing that the devil attacks him on is sonship. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Sonship. You know, none of us, we never feel like we are worthy to be called a Christian. Is there anybody in the room that feels like you're worthy to be called a believer? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Pastor Morrison, don't raise your hand. Is there anybody? I know he's wanting to. I saw that hand coming up. None of we don't feel worthy to be called a son or a daughter of God. But you know, there's nothing that we can do to get out of that sonship. The prodigal son in Luke 15, seven times it uses the word father in pertaining to the prodigal son. Seven times it uses the word son, at least in the New American Standard Version. And even when he was living in sin, feeding the pigs, hungry, nobody was loving me, he came to himself and he said, I will go back to my father. And it says he did that. He went back to, in the Greek there is my own father. Even in total sin and backsliding, he couldn't deny his relationship to the Father, to the point where he said, I'll go back to my Father and see if he'll make me like his hired servant. And uses the word like. Because he couldn't make him a hired servant because he was a son. And we are not called a son or daughter of God just by title, but we are actual sons and daughters of the living God. Lewis Berry Schaefer says this, the reality of this, our sonship, cannot be taken too literally. It's not only an actual birth, it is new in the sense that it is no part of the first birth, which is of the flesh. It's not a remaking or revising of the first birth by the flesh. We are the real children of a real father born of the Spirit. And Lewis Berry Schaefer says you cannot take that too literally. In John chapter 1:13, not born of the will of men nor of the will of the flesh, but born of God. In John 3:5 and 6, in 5 through 8 there, three times it says born of the Spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And it means that which is born of the Spirit is not flesh. That which is born of the flesh is not spirit. And our trouble is that when we got saved, nothing changed outwardly. My flesh didn't change. My body didn't change. But we had an actual birth from the Spirit of God, and we took upon his very nature in 2 Peter 1:4, that we are partakers of the divine nature, and we are now made of a part of what he is made of. And it's as if, you know, you and I are a biological son of a mother and a father. But we are a biological spiritual son of God. We are actually made of what he is made of, born of his nature. And in 2 John chapter 3, verse 1, the verse we all love, you know, behold what great a love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God. The King James Version left out a little part after that. So I don't read the King James anymore. I read the NAS. No, I don't. I read them all. They're all good. But they left out this part. And such we are. And such we are. That we should be called the sons of God. And such we are. Now, often we feel like we are called Christians. I believed in Christ, and now I'm just called a Christian. That is my title. I'm a Christian. I am a pharmacist. I am an engineer. I am a coal worker. I am a truck driver. But that's a title. But that has nothing to do with the nature. The nature of the pharmacist is he's a human being. The nature of the truck driver is that he's a human being. And we didn't just receive a title, but we received a nature from God. And it wasn't just a remaking or a revising of our old nature. It wasn't just taking a dog with black spots, say a Dalmatian, and dipping it in a bucket of bleach and making it white and say, there, he's clean. Had nothing to do with that. It was like, forget about the dog. Let the dog have his spots, be dirty, but we'll create a dove. And the dove is the new creation. And we'll just let the dog be. I can't illustrate this in the physical realm. The best thing I can think of is Jonah and the whale. Jonah, physical man, human being, different nature inside of a whale. Two natures living in the same place. By the way, whales can't chew. They can only swallow. Just wanted to throw that in. Whales actually swallow and they don't chew their food. So if you're having trouble with the theology there of Jonah getting in the whale, there's the answer right there. But in the same space, a man and a whale. In the same space, a spiritual son inside of physical body. That's what you and me are in Galatians 3:26. Now, but by faith, we are the sons of God. We are the children of God in 1 John 3:2. So the beauty of this is that sonship has nothing to do with our abilities. Absolutely nothing to do with our abilities. You are not more of a daughter than your sister. You are not more of a son than your brother is. Let's think of the name Hadley. What a beautiful name, Hadley. When you think of the word Hadley, you think of love, integrity, joy, faithfulness. But Pastor Jim can't say to Joe, I am more of a son than you are. And Pastor Jim cannot say to Pastor John, I'm more son than you are. And Joe could say, well, hey, I can play the drums better than you, so I'm more of a son. And Pastor Jim says, well, hey, I play the bass better than you. Well, I'm more of a son. Pastor John says, hey, I came out first, quicker than you two did. I'm more of a son. I can build a carburetor. I can build a Harley Davidson motorcycle carburetor from scratch. I am more of a son than you are. They all came out of the same womb. It doesn't matter what they can do or what they can't do, what they did, what they didn't do. They cannot deny their sonship. And you and I are sons and daughters of a literal king. And it's not just adoption. Adoption in the Bible deals mostly with taking a son and putting him in the adult position as a son. But it's not just adoption. If I took Pastor Gary Groenwald's son, Nicholas, 11 years old, and I adopted him, he would then be my son by adoption, but there would be none of my nature in him. But because he's the biological son of Pastor Groenwald, he's got DNA, he's got genetics, he even looks like him, he's got the same jump shot as he does. And this is what happened to us. We are the literal sons and daughters of God. And I don't know what road has brought you here tonight, but many of us have not had such perfect fathers. We have fathers that have done things to us. We have fathers that didn't do things for us. But for the first time in our lives, we have a perfect parent. And it's our Father. And He's perfect. He's faithful in love and care. He's generous. He's thoughtful. He's interested in everything I do. He's always available. He's wise to guide me. He's helping me on to maturity. He doesn't leave me without chastisement, but because He loves me. And He's our real Father, and He is a king with a real kingdom. I think we should make a new flag. We got a lot of flags here tonight. Thank God for any one of them. But we need a new flag. We need the Christian People's Republic of Heaven and Earth, where our Father is the King. Let's make it red. Half of it's red, half of it's white. Red stands for the blood. The white is us, because we've been totally cleaned by the blood of Jesus Christ. If I knew that my father was king of that country, would I have a worry? Not in a million years. Bill Gates owns 8% of the wealth in this country, so I'm told. And I don't even know if he has a son or daughter, but if he had a son, he would not be worrying where his next meal's coming from. Why? Because his dad's a kingpin in the world. How much more? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, sons and daughters of the living God. This would change the way I pray. This will change the way I think about healing. Oh, my son broke his arm. Well, hey, listen, I think we need to teach you a little bit. Like, before we get to the hospital here, maybe we'll just let you suffer like an hour or two. And I think you really need to learn not to play on that tree that you just fell out of and broke your arm. So after a couple hours, we'll think about going to the hospital. Is that it? Does he not get in the car, you know, slam the thing and drive, break all the stoplights, you know, when not looking, you know, going crazy just to get him to the hospital because he wants him healed? Would this change the way that I think about God? Would this change the way I think about my brother and sister? We went from being in sin to being in the Son. And there we are forever. And it will never change. And it doesn't matter my behavior. Just a little while back, my wife and I were ministering in a prison out on the West Coast, an all-women's prison. And most of the women in there have been incarcerated for very heinous crimes. And most of them in there are lifers. And so we're doing a fellowship there with preaching to the ladies. And some of the women have gotten saved in there. And I was there leading worship. And two of the women that are in there for life, one of them was on the piano and one of them was playing the guitar, and I'm helping her tune her guitar and we're playing, and she told me she's written 45 songs about God, praise songs. Showed me one of them, just beautiful. So we're up there and we're leading worship and beautiful time. You know, the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we're singing away. After it was over, we were walking out of the prison, and I I said to Kim Aloisio, the one that's been there for 19 years ministering to these people, I said, you know, what are most of the ladies in here for? And she said, you don't want to know. I said, come on, tell me. She said, well, a lot of them are here, they've murdered their husbands. And I said, like, which one? She said, oh, the one that was playing the piano. She said, yeah, one woman, they call her the Black Widow. She murdered her first two husbands, and then she took her third husband, murdered him, chopped him up, and put him in a box. I said, which one was that? She said, oh, the one that was playing guitar with you. I said, great. Thanks for telling me now. But here's the missionary pastor up there with the Black Widow. You know, chop up the husband, put him in the box, singing songs. You know, praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, born again. Born again. And God doesn't see her as more of a daughter than I am a son. None. We are the righteousness of Christ in Christ Jesus, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We've been perfected forever in Hebrews 10:14. She's just as perfect as I am standing up there. And we have a fellowship around the Spirit of God through Christ that we are sons and daughters. It's amazing. Have you ever seen a baby in handcuffs? Anybody ever seen a baby in handcuffs? How ridiculous. The baby's just born. They're in the hospital room. And the police break into the room and said, there he is. That's the one. They throw the cuffs on the kid. Excuse me, your son is wanted. He's under suspicion for robbing the Wells Fargo Bank down on 6th Street. How ridiculous. Why? Because the baby doesn't have a past. Because the baby doesn't have a history. You can't even think of putting handcuffs on a little baby. Well, guess what? You and I were born again, born into the family of God by the Spirit of God. It's not just a title, but a spiritual birth with a spiritual nature. And Jesus had the key, and my cuffs are off, and I don't have a pass because I've been born again. So tonight, whatever has handcuffed you, you are free because of Jesus Christ, born of the Spirit of God. If I could say it, a biological spiritual son of God. But the devil lies. Oh, does he lie? Look at your behavior. You can't be a son of God. And the Father looks at us and says, you are my son, in whom I am well pleased. And we just agree with the Bible and say, I am not the son of God, but I am a son of God. And in Hebrews 2:10-11, he is not ashamed to call me a brother. Both he that sanctifies Jesus Christ and he who is sanctified are all from one Father. And he's not ashamed to call me a brethren. So every day I wake up and I say, I am your son and you are my father. And every day I am just one step closer to being home with you. Amen.
Turn to Revelation chapter 12, and we have a very profound theme to share with you here tonight. And Pastor Jeff shared about our inheritance as the children of God. And we cannot help but think that the way we look at life is oftentimes very limited, because in 1 Corinthians 13, we see through a glass darkly. That means in the mirror in the morning, when you go into the bathroom, before you turn the light on, You look into the mirror and you know you are there, but you are seeing darkly. In the same way, we know that God exists, though we have not seen Him, but we have seen Him. We know that the body of Christ is a reality, and we have seen it. We know that heaven is real, for Jesus has said it. We have seen Jesus crucified, and that was written in Galatians 3:1. More than 25 years after the fact, and the Galatians never saw him crucified in Jerusalem, for they were living in Turkey, but they had seen him crucified because the Holy Spirit had shown them. And the pulling back of the veil in this life is very important for us. And if that veil is not pulled back, then there are many, many areas of very important references that are covered, that are hidden from us. There are many directions that we don't see left to ourselves. And so I would like to, by God's grace tonight, share with you how important it is for us to see and what we should see. So the first one is in Ephesians chapter 1, and this is God in heaven, the nature of God. That veil should be pulled back for us so that we can see our Heavenly Father and know who it is that we are looking at and from whom we came. For when we were born again, we actually came from God, and we have been sent into this world. Because before the foundation of the world, we pull the veil of time back, and we go into eternity, and before time, God chose you. You did not choose Him, but He chose you. Your life is not an accident. You have been chosen. Pastor Grunwald shared last night beautifully, conclusive thinking. And when the veil is pulled back regarding the nature of God, that's the first thing that we step into, and that we understand that God is a God of all grace. God is a God of perfect knowledge. God is a God who is spirit and love. God is a God who is never increasing or improving or decreasing or losing anything, and nothing can be added to Him. In Malachi 3 and verse 6, He changes not. So here we are in this world with very limited perspective. Our perspective regarding life is very limited. But when we are born again, we are born into a kingdom, and in that kingdom, it is a guarantee that the veils will be pulled back, and we will see and know our Heavenly Father. That is in one direction, that we know Him. Another thing that happens to us with the veil turned back is ourselves. That I never knew myself, Proverbs 18, verse 2. And now I know who I am. But I don't know who I am, but I know who I am. But I don't know who I am, that is, who I am in the flesh. But I know who I am in Jesus Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and old things are passed away. And I don't care to know that anyway. And even if I did want to know, I could never come to the bottom of it. Because the heart is deceitful. Very squirmy. Hard to catch a hold of. When you think you've got it, it's gone. We are elusive, evasive, deceitful. And we cannot know ourselves. And so thank you, God, when we were born of God, the veil was pulled back regarding ourselves. And now we know that we are really in the image of God, living here in this world with the Holy Spirit as our teacher and the mind of Christ as a normal way of thinking and living with our transformed mind in Romans 12 and verse 3. Even when we sin, we bounce back. Romans 7, Romans 8. Even when we fail, we know it is not I. I take responsibility, and yet at the same, in the same breath, it is not I, but sin that dwells within me. And I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. But I also know in the same breath that I have died, and now I live, and it's not me, but it's Christ in me. This is important because there's another veil that needs to be pulled back. And this veil is us. The veil of God is pulled back and we know who He is and His nature. The veil of ourselves is pulled back and we know who we really are. And now the veil of us is pulled back. I want you to read this with me. Turn to chapter 12, Revelation. There's a historical, literal reference here to the nation of Israel, the birth of Christ, the birth of the baby, and the application spiritually for us tonight. We will make that, but we will forfeit the literal historical application because of time and not explain it, but go into the application. So read this with me. This is about verse 1, Joseph had a very similar dream that is similar to this wonder in heaven. And verse 2, she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. This is the woman. The woman is Israel. The birth of the child is Christ. There appeared, in verse 3, another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. I wonder if really when Mary, who was a young girl visited by the angel and then conceived the Son of God by the Holy Spirit, if Satan was there and aware of it. We do not know, actually, but in principle, the question is, when God is doing something, is Satan involved? Is he present? Is he interested? When God is doing a work, is Satan in the environment? Is he around the corner? Is he present? And this seems to indicate that when the woman was pregnant with the child, the devil was there waiting so that when the child would be delivered, the devil would devour the child. When Jesus was anointed in Matthew 3, and the voice from heaven, and he had the public ministry and began, and he went to the wilderness, Satan was there to devour him. Not literally, but in principle, tempt him. And he was tempted 40 days, 40 nights. The Greek says the temptations were continual, not only 3. We could go into the scripture and look and find that when God was busy, that Satan was right on the heels of that work. Adam and Eve in the garden. God planted a garden. When did Satan show up? How soon was he present in the garden? Some Bible teachers say right there. He fell from heaven between the creation and sometime between his appearance in the garden. He fell like lightning from heaven in Luke 10 and verse 18. We are interested as a body to know who we are. We are who we are. That's important because we have a purpose that is beyond ourselves. We are not standing alone and dealing with our personal sin. That has been dealt with by God. Now we are seated together and we have a high calling. And who we are as a body is spiritual. And that spirituality is very important because there's a veil that needs to be pulled back from our eyes and understand that we have a high calling and a great purpose as we dwell upon this earth. And the issue is not you and me, nor is it, be careful now, the issue before God is not our sin. The issue before God is His purpose. That He had a plan, and it is actually against His arch enemy in Ezekiel 28, who was the wisest and most beautiful of His creation. And that great creation of God, also, He fell. And He is invisible. And we are unaware of His activity, and we're unaware of His wisdom, even though in Ezekiel 28:3 it says that He is wiser than Daniel, and His understanding is beyond. And this in reference to the king of Tyrus, who He is actually speaking to, is Satan, who is in the king, a human king, who is now being addressed by God as Satan, as you read the chapter. This is important for us because we should get our focus in perspective, because we are living in a spiritual world, and in that spiritual world, it is a place where two seas meet, to quote Acts 27, I believe it's 24, the ship was destroyed. It ran aground in the place where two seas met. Two seas, meaning a flow of water in one direction, a flow of water underneath, contrary. And it was there where the ship that Paul was on was destroyed. And I think of that as a picture of how you and I are born into a world and our life is in contradiction to a sea that is moving here that is contrary to the sea of God that is moving there. That God is doing like so and Satan is doing like so. And yet, sometimes, and we do not like conflict, and we don't like self-made conflict, and sometimes our conflicts are carnal, and sometimes our conflicts are petty and very silly, and we're interested in none of those conflicts, but we are interested in this conflict that we are born into by God to be in a world where the spirit of truth is in contradiction to the spirit of error. That this is important for us, that there was a woman who was pregnant and Satan was there to devour as soon as the baby would be born. He was there to take the baby out immediately. Look, read the rest of the verse portion. It says in verse 5, "And she brought forth the man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." Where'd he go? Let's read it again. "She brought forth a man-child." This is the church. This is Christ, and we are man-child. Two words, man-child. We are, Christ is our head, we are members of his body. We are the man-child. And where did he go? Satan would like to get him. But how come he could not touch him? Because the wicked one touches us not, in 1 John 5:19. Because we are not born of this world. If we are of this world, Satan can devour, as he does later in the chapter. He's running after the 144,000 Jews in the tribulation period to destroy, devour. And through history, we have seen his destruction. But this man-child, he cannot touch. And that is who you and I are. We have been born into a kingdom where through death we are seated in heavenly places. And Satan would like to say, where is he? Where is he? And we say, we have died. We don't answer him. We have no interest in answering him. But we say amongst ourselves, we are dead and hid with Christ and God. In Colossians 3:3, we are seated in heavenly places. We are in a fellowship that is a mystery. We are above, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named in this world and in the world to come. We see it. And it's important to us. We have a conflict on a high level. It is not flesh and blood. It is spirits. It is demonic activity. It is by being girded. It's by being edified. It's by dying and then being alive in him through his work. And we are seated with great authority in a kingdom. And yet we are not naive that we are running contrary to the world. But that's like good for us. That's a joy. That's an evidence that we are really of God. Our trouble is sometimes it's an evidence that we are actually being spirit-led, spirit-filled, conviction in the inner man, liberty in the spirit, the anointing of God setting us free in a witness that is yea and amen. And a belief that our life is making an impact. If we were not resisted, we would just be going not contrary where two seas meet. We'd be going with one sea. The sea is just taking us. We're just going, boy, this is a good ride. Woo-wee, boy. Hey, life, why do they have it? Well, this is not a problem. But look at this. Christ is born in Bethlehem. What happened? It was a place where two seas met. And babies, 2 years and younger, were slaughtered. It was a place where evil was after and against the work of God. Look at Jesus in Nazareth in Luke 4. And they wanted to throw him over the cliff. My gosh, what did he do to be thrown over the cliff? He read the scripture, Isaiah 61. And that was all he did. He read the scripture and he closed the book and he went out and that was it. There was a group there to throw him over the cliff. He was in a place where two seas met. Mark chapter 1. He's walking along the way. A man filled with demons comes and runs and throws himself down in front of Christ and says, "Depart from me, thou Holy One of Israel. Leave me alone. Did you come to destroy me?" And Jesus is there like, "Did I come to destroy you?" Yeah, did you come to destroy me? The spiritual world is aware of our authority and our power. The spiritual world can see much better than we can see in one sense. But when we have the veil pulled back, we should make a calculation that actually this is spiritual. Psalm 2, verse 1, "Wherefore do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing against the Lord and His anointed?" It says, wherefore, why do the people rage and imagine an empty thing against the Lord and His anointed? We will tell you why, because there is really a devil. And there are really demon activity against the work of God that is flowing this way in the resistance in the world. And the last example is so obvious to us. Here is a man. How could we find fault in this pure, perfect man on the cross? Healed numerous people, raised 3 from the dead in the scripture, fed 5,000, 4,000, harmed no one. And in this world, we were blind, take him and his precious life, and we kill him. That's incredible. The world and the devil in it, they're not sleeping. They're active. And when they saw, the devil knew, the pregnant woman, he was there waiting to devour the work of God. But it was gone. He rose. And we rose with him. We are seated above him. And that veil has to be pulled back for us. The veil to our Heavenly Father. Pull it back, Lord, and show us who you are and that you're not against us, but you're for us. Then the veil regarding myself. Pull the veil back and show me who I really am. Then the veil about us. Let's not know each other after the flesh. Let's see the reality of who we are, and not be petty or critical or slanderous or accusative or fearful or unbelieving or carnal or insecure or jealous or envious. We have such a high calling. That is all very silly. That is not our enemy, nor are we our enemies one to another. We have a high, amazing purpose that is on a spiritual level. And we are one in him. Can we see that? Yeah, we do. Love abounds. Holy Spirit loves out of our heart. Faith, we are built up in it. Bible is speaking to us. We have a high calling. The devil is there to accuse the brethren day and night. Revelation 12, verse 11. His name is Devil, which is a slanderer. And then Satan, which is accuser. He does both things very well. But where is the, excuse me, look at, hey, where is the accusation in heavenly places? Show me one, Romans 8:34. Neither does he condemn us. Where is the slander, the lie, the jealousy, the envy, the insecurity? Where is that in heavenly places? And there is none. For we have died, now we live. And if we have a problem, we settle it amongst ourselves, but we let it stop, we drop it, we leave it behind, and we go on, and we can be sure as we walk in this reality, the devil's out in the parking lot. And we're just saying, you know, could care less. He is beneath us. And what does this mean something? And I'll just finish with this. Does this mean something? And you know, yeah, I feel that it means more than we could ever imagine. It glorifies our Heavenly Father very much when He touches us not. It makes us flow, love, believe, and be focused on Christ. Rest, be missionaries that go for 30, 40, 50 years, no problem, because of being seated in heavenly places. Being a mom, a dad, a teenager with a vision and a purpose in our heart, a portion, a gift, an edification that happens just on the, in the nature of who we are, and we understand that. And then someday, you know what will happen. We'll die, but we won't die. But we'll go to be with God, and in God we will see even more clearly with the veils taken away, with all. We will no longer see through a glass darkly, but we will see, and we will say we were not fools. We were redemptive. We were not unbelieving. We were faithful. We didn't understand, but we walked in it, and we have believed something that we will never regret all the days of our life, and throughout eternity we will not be ashamed. He that believeth will not be ashamed in Romans 10:13. He that believeth is not living in carnal frustration and carnal speech, which increases unto more ungodliness, but he is increasing in divine truth that is in the inner man. And we have, and we can say, Pastor, thank you, because you have labored hard. Oh, you have imparted to us. You have given to us. And we are talking about things that are of such a level and such a nature, and it is woven into the fabric of our souls. We are body members, and we see something that is from God and precious and eternal and very important. And we are not naive to the fact that it is resisted. It is resisted. And we get beat up. The ship gets destroyed. But guess what happened? Everybody on the ship was saved. I wonder what that means. I think, hey, we're going to die anyway. Why not die this way? Hey, we're going to lose all the things in our flesh anyway. Why not lose them now and make our life count and be in a place where two seas meet? And when you come into the church and you sit here, it should be that we are geared up. We belt and get the helmet on. We go, I am in the place where two seas meet, where God will challenge the lie that is in my heart and establish me on a rock that's higher than myself and build me up in Him and show me Jesus all over again and edify me, and we shall do very well. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Thank you, Lord. And the devil, bye-bye, not interested. We are above you and go on in a purpose that we'll never be ashamed of and never regret. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. You're here tonight and never accepted Jesus in your heart. This is a Wednesday night service here. Greater Grace World Outreach, Baltimore, Maryland. What is the zip code? 212, I don't know what it is. USA. Here you are, and you just heard both these messages. You're in the midst of a group of people that really believe in this. We really believe. We were like you, and one day we said, okay, Jesus, I want it. I want you. Come into my life. Be my Savior. And He answered us. And so, please say to Him, I receive you, Jesus, and answer me, I pray. And raise your hand, please. Put up your hand if you're accepting Jesus. Put up your hand. Okay. praise the Lord. Okay, would you stand, please? Isn't that fun? What part does Satan have in our lives? What part? He's waiting for the baby to be born. He's right there, right there. And what happens? It's God. Hey, we're God. We're God. That's not our world. We're not there. We don't speak like that. We don't think like that. We don't live in that. We are free. We are God's Spirit-filled people, His body on the earth. Is that not true? That is true. Do we believe it? Pastor David? Amen. We believe it. Thank you, Lord. Praise Him. Thank Him. Let's do it for a few minutes. Just praise Him. Thank Him. Praise Him. Thank you. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
For the many dear folks that are visiting from different churches and from all over the world, we come to Thee tonight in that precious, precious name. How many times it was used in the New Testament and referred to in the Old. A name that is above every name. A name that means healer, savior. We love you tonight with all of our hearts. And tonight, whatever the need is, the back, the lungs, tonight, whatever the need is, the heart, in the quietness of a living faith, for family relationships, we pray tonight as we come in the ladder of faith. That Thy will be done, that You'll bless Your people in their marriages, that You'll bless them in their every realm tonight. We just thank You for the beautiful spirit here and for those messages tonight. They were beautiful. We thank You for them. Heat here is something, so I'm going to save mine for the next two nights. Father, we love You, praise You, bless the rap sessions. I say sessions, they'll probably go to one, some of them. And release us now as we go out of this place in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.